Well, it's the bottom of the ninth. Two outs. Bases loaded. The count is full, and your team is behind by three runs. The pitcher winds up the throw, and you are standing in the batter's box with bat in hand. What happens? Now, moment of honesty here, okay? For how many of you here, and there's darkness, you're under the cover of darkness here, for how many of you was that maybe a boyhood dream that you were the one who was going to hit the home run and win the game for your team? There's a few hands. Thank you for that honesty there. Maybe your glory dream wasn't about scoring a winning run or a goal, but perhaps your glory dream was of winning acclaim in your field of work, being recognized perhaps as somebody who's made the most important, significant contribution of all. Maybe that's at your work. Maybe it's at a church night supper, bringing the casserole that everybody wants the recipe for. Or maybe your dream was of the glory of love. You know, finally, that you dream of that special person that you've had your eye on for a long time, and suddenly their eyes open and they get it, that you are the most awesome person ever. What were they thinking? Everybody in this room has some version of glory dreams. This is not just for kids, but this is for adults as well. We dream of glory. We dream of being part of something great. And that's not a shameful thing, because God made us to hunger for glory. Your dog, your cat, is not hungry for glory. It's just hungry for what's in the bowl in the morning. But you are different. God has made you and me to seek glory. And so we can hardly turn away from something, you know, the glory of beauty in a flower, or the glory of power of a hurricane. We can't turn away from it. There's glory in the brilliance of an achievement on the sports field or battlefield or field of play at work. We admire that and we crave it. As human beings, we are driven by this never-ending glory quest. We want to see and we want to be part of something that's awesome. I mean, that's why we will even cheer for our team or, you know, our group. Because if they win, we win too. Well, what glorious thing are you hungry for this morning? Today we're beginning a series on worship. And it's as plain as, you know, the noses on our faces that we worship what we glory in. We will bow before, we will praise, we will throw our money down before what we value most highly. That is, you know, what to us carries the most weight and draws us. Well, in Christian worship, the welcome of God is put before us. And God is welcoming us in to satisfy our hunger for glory in Him and through Him. Moses, we're going to be looking this morning as the first in our series here in worship, looking at the greatest request that Moses ever made of God. From Exodus chapter 33, verses actually, I'm going to skip down to verse 17. I'm going to start there. Moses has been asking God to go with them, not to abandon them. And this is what the Lord says, verse 17 of Exodus 33. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Well, the Lord does that. He puts him in the place, and we pick it up in chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Show me your glory. Moses' request comes from this hunger that is in all of us for glory. But what exactly was Moses asking for? I mean, let's do a little bit of review about what Moses has already seen. He's experienced God speaking to him in a burning bush. He saw all 10 plagues decimate Egypt. Moses' staff became a real live snake. That wooden staff became a snake that swallowed up all the other staff snakes of the Egyptian magicians. I mean, how much more glory do you need, Moses? He watched God divide the waters of the Red Sea. He experienced the thunder, lightning, and fire of God descending on Mount Sinai. He witnessed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He experienced and drank water that came from a solid rock, and he ate manna every morning for breakfast. What is missing that Moses says, show me your glory? I mean, sometimes we pray in our prayer meetings, God, Lord, show up and show off. And we'd be happy with even one of these things that God would do that Moses saw God do. What is missing that God, that Moses says, show me your glory? Oh, what's missing is God's face. See, Moses is not like us. Whereas we might be satisfied with the hand or the handout or the handiwork of God, Moses was not. Moses wanted more than the hand of God's blessing on his life or the handout of God. Hey, we need water, we need meat, we need provision. Moses wanted more than just marveling at the handiwork of God in the night sky or in nature as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Hey, look at that cool rock outcropping. God did that, you know? I mean, it was all amazing, absolutely. And I'm sure Moses is very appreciative of that. But it wasn't enough. Moses wanted the face. On your driver's license, there's a picture of your face. Not your hand and not your foot. The face reveals the person. In a conversation, we don't want to talk to a hand. We don't want to talk to the back of somebody's head. We want to talk to their face. Because in the face, we get the person. Well, Moses, again, he's grateful for all the handouts of God, but he wants more. What he wants is God himself. I want to know you, who you really are, O Lord. Show me your glory is the equivalent of God. Show me your face. Why don't we see the face of God? Well, it's because we lost the privilege back in the Garden of Eden. You know, there God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they didn't talk to the hand. God wasn't hiding behind a bush. They walked and they talked with God face to face in real relationship. But because of sin, the sin of their rebellion against God, well, they and all humanity were kicked out of the garden, and so we lost seeing the face of God. And so our plight now in this world is that of being outsiders. You see, as Lewis said, and we feel this, I know, there's this sense that there's a closed door in this universe and we're on the wrong side of it. We're on the outside and we want in because we want to gaze into that which is true beauty, life, and love. The glories of this world, as marvelous as they are and as grateful as we are for them, they just don't cut it for us. Because they don't get us inside to satisfy that deep longing of our hearts for glory. And you know, the proof of that is all around us. Because we have to go from one earthly glory to another trying to find some sense of satisfaction. Ravi Zacharias talks about telling his children a story when they were young and what it took to get a reaction out of them. For his daughter Sarah, who was 8, it was, "Sarah, little Tommy got up, walked to the door, opened the door, and a dragon jumped out and surprised him." And Sarah's eyes grow big, you know, at the mention of a dragon. Well, with his daughter Naomi, who was 4, it was, "Naomi, little Tommy got up and walked to the door and opened the door." And little Naomi's eyes get wide at just a door opening. And then with their 2-year-old son Nathan, whose entire worldview was exhausted in one word, cookie, all Ravi Zacharias had to say was, "Nathan, little Tommy got up and walked to the door." And little Nathan's eyes grow wide with amazement. You see, Sarah needed the dragon. Naomi needed an open door. But all Nathan needed was, well, pretty much walking, and to a door was a big deal. That's all he needed. And Zacharias concludes, the older we get, the more it takes to fill our hearts with wonder. We can get so jaded by the glories of this world, but we also have the sense of, yeah, I've been there, done that, and that really didn't satisfy the deep hunger for glory in me. And so we need higher highs to be satisfied. And I think at the end we're all singing the U2 song, "We Still Haven't Found What We're Looking For." So, why doesn't God just bring it on? I mean, why doesn't he just kind of pull the curtain back and show us his face? Well, for one simple reason. We can't handle it. Verse 23, "No man can see me and live." Sin has broken us. It has made us physically and spiritually incapable of handling the full-on glory of God. Imagine we took a trip to Hawaii to look at the lava flows from the Kilauea volcano, and we're all amazed at these things, and you say, "Hey, I'd like to take a sample of lava home with me." And so you get out your Dixie cup, and you go over to the lava flow, and you pull up a scoop of lava in the Dixie cup. Well, you know what's going to happen. It's going to incinerate just like that. Because no paper cup, even as your hand, it does not have the capability to hold lava. Well, neither do we in our broken physical and spiritual beings have the capability to hold the full weight of the glory of God. He's too holy, he's too pure, he's too overwhelming. You know how you get the willies when you look over a very high precipice, you know, steep cliff, and whoo, you get that feeling in you? Can you imagine what we would feel, what would happen in our physical bodies if the living God, the glorious God of the universe, suddenly appeared in this place? Folks, we would die. We do not have the ability to look on such glory, such holiness. This is what sin has done. And so life in this world is characterized by this hunger for glory, but with no ultimate satisfaction possible from the glories of the created order. Not the glory of love, the glory of success, the glory of valor, the glory of whatever your glory dream is. Now, why has God done this to us? Is it just to make us miserable? No, not at all. It's just the opposite. It's so that he may draw us by our hunger for glory, to draw us to the only source of satisfying glory, and that is God himself. And so here's the greatness of our God, that he makes a way for us to experience his glory, and worship then is the welcome of God to come, see, taste my glory, a glory alone that can satisfy you. Moses tastes God's glory. He doesn't get to see the face, but God puts him in that cleft of the rock, covers him with his hand, and reveals the backside of his glory. And what Moses tastes of the backside of God's glory, notice the effect. It brings him to his knees in worship of God. True worship results from experiencing God in his glory. And as God wants us to worship him, worship then is really the invitation to come and see my glory. But what exactly is this glory that we get to see? Well, it's the glory of who we can count on God to be for us. Chapter 34, 6. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who by no means clears the guilty. When I just read that earlier in the scripture reading, was there an urge in anybody here to get on your knees and worship God? I'll be honest, as I was working my way through this scripture earlier in the week, that was not my first impression. It took a while for that urge to rise in me. Well, I wonder why it was so immediate with Moses. Well, perhaps it's because Moses was aware of real conditions and how dangerous and serious things are. You see, just prior to this encounter with God, Moses was up on the mountain getting the law. Israel was down in the valley growing impatient with having to wait. And they got so tired, they finally said, "Hey, we don't know what's happened with this fellow Moses. Aaron, you're the high priest. Make some gods for us who will go before us." And so Aaron fashions the golden calf and all Israel falls down and worships it. This is a huge sin. It's a sin of idolatry. You know, idolatry is telling God who he will be to us, rather than letting God tell us who he is. Now, you try that in any earthly relationship and it will not work. Imagine children saying to their parents, okay, parents, this is what you will be to us. And that's laughable. Children ought to love and respect their parents, not command, this is who you have to be. But again, try that. You try that with your wife. Try that with your husband. Try that with your best friend. This is what you will be to me. It will not go well in that relationship. And it doesn't go well with God either. Well, Israel's idolatry leads to ruin. God threatens to destroy them and start over with Moses. But when Moses asks to see God's glory and gets the response that God is merciful and he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, boy, doesn't that cover the waterfront. From the premeditated evil to the rank rebellion, knowing the right and doing the wrong. But what Moses sees here is that God doesn't walk away from us, even in our rebellion and ruin. Instead, he moves toward us with mercy. Moses is overwhelmed by the glory of God's grace and mercy, that he's a God who does not give up on us. He does not give us what we deserve, but he takes us as his treasured inheritance. And this is such a stunning view and understanding of who God really is that it drives Moses to his knees in worship. Now he knows who God is. What a glorious God we have. Well, this glory and the marveling over it does not stop with Moses. The awe of God's glory and what has been revealed here of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, this just keeps surfacing throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. The Psalms explode with joy and promise and worship of this God of steadfast love. The Old Testament prophets hold out hope of God's mercy and grace to the rebellious. There's forgiveness for those who repent. And then in the greatest display on earth, of the glory of God, who comes walking among us? Not in a cloud, not in a temple behind a veil, but in human flesh. It is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, what you get in God, you get in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Understand what we're getting in Christ. We're getting more of the face of God. God begins to show the glory of his face. And in Jesus, what are we encountering? But God with us, full of mercy and grace and compassion and slow to anger and forgiveness. And all of this comes to a head in the greatest display of glory, the glory of Jesus in the cross. In John 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus then talks about his death. And he prays, Father, glorify your name. Well, the Father responds, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus then says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The glory of God that we see in the face, the person of Jesus Christ, is the glory of the humility of our God that drives him to get up on a cross in order to save us from our sins. You know, no matter how far you have strayed from God, no matter how broken your life is today, no matter how deep the shame over things you've done. The God of all mercy and grace, who is slow to anger and full of steadfast love. This is the God who is present in worship with us right now. By no means does he clear the guilty. He does not wink at sin, saying, oh, it doesn't matter. No, he upholds justice by humbling himself and taking our punishment in order to secure our forgiveness. And so we are. We are a people hugely loved by the living God, accepted and forgiven. And God calls us, thinks of us as his treasured inheritance. And if that at all stirs in your heart, you are tasting the glory of God. You are seeing the glory in the person, in the face of Jesus Christ. We are all glory seekers. What are you really hungry for today? What kind of glory did you come to church hungry for? Maybe it was the hunger to sing something you liked. Or maybe to hear an uplifting story. Perhaps the thing you were really hungry for was to be able to tell, be able to connect with somebody you hadn't seen in a while, or maybe tell something to somebody that was urgent. Maybe your expectation was just so low that you just hoped for a good cup of coffee. And now you're hoping for light. What thing of glory honestly stirs right now in your heart? The only thing that is going to satisfy is God himself. And so here's our soul exercise for the week. Okay, we got some homework for our soul. And it's simply this: to ask for the face. Ask for God's glory in Jesus Christ to be revealed to you and to us in our worship. See, God welcomes us in worship, inviting us to taste and see his glory. Well, let's ask him for that. I'm convinced that renewal in worship and revival hinges on our being serious in worship, to know our God, to desire his presence more than anything else, to be overwhelmed with the glory of his love and mercy that meet us even in our rebellion and ruin. And so, church, this week, ask God what Moses asked. Ask God to show you his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to make it real to you and to us in our worship. Amen.
Friends, the Word of God says that we have seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so our response today is to pour out in worship to him. If you do not know this Savior, Jesus Christ, who is offered to you freely, we would love to talk to you more about what that means. And if you do not know this, then you can't sing this next song that we're about to sing, which says, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus to me." So I invite you to stand as we conclude our service, to sing 611. Invite him into your heart. He is seeking you. Let's sing together. He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers my there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness and shouted I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, weary land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
In the New Jerusalem, we will have new bodies that know no corruption or weakness. And Revelation tells us that in the New Jerusalem, we will see the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we hear that his servants will worship him and they will see his face. That is what lies before us, my brothers and sisters. But until then, what a taste of glory we have in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, let us seek his glory. Seek his face. And now may God bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Indeed, the Lord turn his face toward you and grant you peace. And he has, through Jesus Christ, our coming Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.